congregational an experience, that unfamiliar sound coming down from heaven, an increasing, rushing sound of a mighty wind. There was no wind, but they heard a voice. People were intimidated and some in doubt. And then they saw those flames of fire. They couldn't explain it. Jaw-dropping, we would say. And they heard them all speak the wonderful works of God in their own particular language, dialect. It's a wonder. And yet, so many were angry. They did not know what to do. And were so apprehensive and so against this, they started mocking. That was their way of dealing with that, to mock. They drank too much. They had too much alcohol this last night. Then we see that the Apostle Peter rises together with the other 11. Together with them, they stand up, and then I hear a sermon, 3.5 minutes long, but in fact, way longer. It's only a summary. So powerful, so blessed by the Lord, such a model sermon. It's amazing. And after that, people, many feel pricked in their hearts, feel convicted. To bless that sermon to the hearts of many. 3,000 were converted to the Lord. 3,000, imagine. What a sermon blessed by the Lord. As a minister, I would like to know, how did he preach? What can I learn from it myself? Because I have to preach like they do, like the apostles did. And maybe you will benefit from it as well. On how to deal with those issues personally, your families, and there are always things to learn. And maybe also hear that sermon ourselves. And as some tonight may leave broken-hearted and say, I see it now. I haven't seen it before. I always felt kind of, I can't help it. It's not my fault that I'm unconverted. I go to church all the time. I do my best. I'm faithful. I'm decent. And then to see it, that we are enemies, to be pricked in the hearts. That's my wish and prayer, that many may feel pricked in their hearts and cry out unto God, be merciful. What shall I do, men, brethren, to inherit that kingdom of God? So this is about the Apostle Peter's sermon tonight. You can see that sermon. It probably begins in verse 14. Let me only read verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So far. Three focal points of Peter's model sermon. Three focal points of Peter's model sermon. Three thoughts based upon the Bible. It's amazing. So biblical, quoting one text after the other. He preaches the Bible, quoting texts all the time. Some people say, minister, don't do that. Don't quote so many texts. Just preach something else. Come loose from the Bible. Close that word now. Don't explain the text to me. Just give an experiential, warm talk. That's not what he did. It was warm. It was experiential. But not loose from the text. He preached the word. Expository preaching. Based upon the Bible. Secondly, centered on Christ. Such a Christ-centered sermon. I will show you, hopefully show you, that he speaks about his birth and suffering and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, showing him, look, people, this is the Savior. And keep in mind, he is preaching Christ to unconverted people. Not to the thirsty ones and the hungry ones, but them that are mocking and in doubt or a little impressed and still for their own account. He preaches Christ, centered on Christ. And in the third place, directed to sinners. He does not spare them. He is plain and straight, and he accuses them. Wicked men have taken the Lord Jesus Christ. It's you. You have crucified him. Nobody else. You did. It's you doing it. Or in the third point, may the Lord give it also to become clear to us that that finger of Nathan might point to us. You are that man. You are in the way yourself. You have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sinners may feel pricked in their hearts tonight. So three focal points in Peter's model sermon, based upon the Bible, centered on Christ, directed to sinners. So, congregation, you see it in front of you with your mind's eyes. All those people sitting yet, probably not on chairs, on their hunches, on the ground. And people start mocking them about the flames and the languages and the wind. They feel so terribly uncomfortable. They don't know what to do. So they start mocking. Keep in mind, when people start mocking, they feel something. They feel weak. They don't know what to think. They feel uncomfortable, and that's their way of dealing with it, of coping with it, to mock. Children, young people, when they start mocking at you because of your religion and your lifestyle and you name it, then they say, your church this and your family's that. And they start calling names. You're drunk, like they did here. Don't take it seriously. It's no wonder people do that. Because they feel convicted in their heart. There is something of a sensitivity. Still remember talking to an evangelist in Holland. He said, when I go from door to door, and then people start mocking, I go back. I go back there. Because something irritates. There's something they believe in. There's something I have to come back to. But if they just say, I'm not interested, sorry. That just keep to yourself and just stay calm and don't mock. Then he thought, this sounds more hopeless. So when people start mocking, be gentle, preach the word, stay calm, do like the Apostle Peter, and be composed, and open the Bible, and say, would you like to know more about that? So the Apostle Peter preaches a sermon. There are actually 21 sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. short ones, summaries probably, 9 from Peter, 9 from Paul, 1 from James, 1 from Philip, 1 from Ananias. So almost half of them from the Apostle Peter. And there's also one of them. And he stands up. Who is this? Peter? You? You dare to stand up now? Do you know who you are? What did you do before? Did you not deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you not swear and say, I don't know that man? Did you not cry bitterly outside? And you are the first one to stand up here and to preach the word of God? Should you not be the last? Let someone else take the first place by you again, Pastor Peter. Always first, always so spontaneous and so fast and so hasty. No, it is the Holy Spirit. He has to. He is not afraid anymore. He looks like fearless, and he has courage. And whatever the consequences will be, he has to preach the word. And he will. Oh, he knows it's dangerous. They crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They can easily imprison him, kill him as well. Anything is possible, but whatever it is, he stands up. He rises. And Peter standing with the 11. I thought then, because Judas was not an apostle anymore, right? But there was another one instead, Matthias. So with the 11. So I see those people sitting on the ground, and I see many bystanders and people curious, want to know as well what's going on here. And I see 12 men standing up there. See the support? They support one another. It almost looks like a consistory. Apostle Peter and his consistory members. Just together standing up, supporting one another. Only one is the spokesperson. The other ones just show where they're standing up, that they're completely behind him. And he lifted up his voice. So he spoke loud enough. No speaker systems. He had to raise his voice. He lifted up his voice, spoke courageously. You see that he's not shy. He has courage. He has to bring the word of the living God. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. You have to know something. Known unto you. I'm going to explain things. I am going to speak words. Hearken to my words. So the flames were not visible anymore. Still burning. The fire of the Spirit. I don't hear the wind anymore, but there is still the wind of the Spirit. I don't hear people speak all different languages. It's not one language, but the Lord uses it. That's the Lord's normal way of reaching out to people. That's the way of the Holy Spirit. What is the way of the Holy Spirit? To open the Bible, to let people hear the word. The Holy Spirit does work outside of the Bible, surrounding the Bible, bypassing the Bible, no, through the Bible, that you may know the words. And it's amazing. He knows his Bible. The apostle knows his Bible. He quotes the Bible. And the first text he quotes is from Joel 2. The most obvious text in the Bible, in the Old Testament rather, speaking about Pentecost. He remembers that text. Probably the Lord Jesus spoke about that before. Then he expounded the scripture and he explained it to them. So, what is it about? Well, Joel preached in the time that the locusts came and just ate everything. And there was a famine coming. People be starving. And he preached the word of the Lord during that time in Israel. And he said, it's going to be worse. Don't think it's going to be easy. It's getting worse. But after those judgments and afflictions, there'll be a better time. The time of the Holy Spirit. And he preaches a complex prophecy. Complex? What is complex? Well, different parts. Different parts of the prophecy about the moon and the stars and the smoke and the fire and the handmaidens and the servants and the children. So in a complex prophecy, certain some things have been fulfilled and other things not yet. So when I quote this piece of Joel, I will read to you, to keep in mind certain things refer to Pentecost and certain things refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of the time of the Holy Spirit. Because the time of the Holy Spirit begins with Pentecost and ends with the second coming of Christ. So what did he see there in Joel? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He is quoting Joel. But let me elaborate on this a little bit. It shall come to pass. It's the Lord's work. The Lord's will is going to be done. It will happen. It has happened. And I will pour out my spirit, the spirit of the Father, the spirit of the Son. I will pour it out in abundance, not a trickle, not just a little bit, a drop here and there, but I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, both Gentiles and all people of the entire world. Not only limiting myself to Israel, but to all people, all flesh, all Gentiles, all nations, all tribes, all languages. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your upon your servants and upon your handmaids, I will also pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's future. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. See that? So the Lord promised to work mightily and abundantly among the youth. Right? And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The Lord says, through the Holy Spirit, I will make them prophets. In the common sense, as all God's people are prophets and have that office of being a prophet, and speak with their mouth and pray to the Lord and confess his name. The Lord says, I will make young people confess him and profess him and seek him and speak about him and study upon the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. the Lord at work through the Holy Spirit, not only among young people and children, even elderly. Elderly. They know it so well. They may have hardened their hearts. They may feel cold. They may say, I had impressions before. I don't have them anymore. I'm so hard. I'm so terribly hard. It is impossible to be saved now. It's too late. And Pentecost speaks of the opposite of that. Pentecost says, the Lord can do that. Old men, all women shall see visions. And upon all classes, Lord will work, also among the handmaidens and the servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. The simple people, more educated people, poor people, rich people, all nations, all peoples, all sorts, all kindreds will hear, and the Lord will work. And then that text from Joel closes with verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. I'm just quoting Joel. And lately I see that text everywhere. So often, I think it's also in verse 20. 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, not long ago I preached on Romans 10, didn't I? For the confession. And also there I will let you hear Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I go down in Romans 10, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, if there's anything you should not forget tonight, is this. Romans 10, verse 21. I just feel I should have said it last Sunday, but this is also a repeat of that. To Israel, he said, all day long, have I stretched forth my hands, the Lord speaking, unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, mockers. That's God. And that was preached also on Pentecost. So it was the first text he mentioned, Joel. And then he continues with Psalm 16. And he continues with Psalm 110. And he explains it. He must have had memorized. And he says, I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Don't you remember Psalm 16? My flesh shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. So, he's preaching the Bible. He's steeped in the Bible. His sermon is reasonable. It's God's word. Remember also from Romans 10, for I bear in record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And that knowledge he preaches about. Psalm of David, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, some churches, they hardly or never preach on the Old Testament anymore. It's old-fashioned, that's over, that's the law, that's darkness. They just say that. But that's for Israel. It's not for us. So they just only preach the New Testament. That will go straight against this sermon of the Apostle Peter. He quotes texts from the Old Testament all the time. So let us learn from that. Based upon the Bible, let's go to the second thought, centered on Christ. Let me first show you, then explain. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. So he speaks of Jesus of Nazareth. You know what it is? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves preachers to preach Jesus, to take it out of Christ and to apply it and to deliver that message and to show the people salvation in him. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit does not come with himself. He does not come to the foreground. He stays in the background. And he brings Christ to the foreground. Or verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked men have crucified. He was crucified and slain. Or think of 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Or think of 25, for David speak concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. It's about Christ, about the man of God, Jesus of Nazareth. He speaks of the incarnation, of the crucifixion, of the resurrection, of the ascension. It's Christ all the time. But the Lord Jesus, he wants to bring it out. And he preaches Christ to unconverted people, to them that have crucified him even. Let me preach him as well tonight, right? I have to, I desire to. So ye men of Israel, you congregation of Chiloé, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. There is a Jesus. He took upon himself a human nature. He became man, equal to his brethren, the human soul, the human body, in order to save people with body and soul. He came, Jesus of Nazareth. With such a beautiful name, he will save his people from their sins. A man of God, sent of God, approved of God. God approved of him. He had no sin. The Father said, I'm pleased with thee. I'm well pleased. Hear him. It is the will of the Holy Spirit that we preach Christ to the whole congregation, the whole world. And I hope you may begin to need him and to see that you miss him, or that you may see again that you love him and that he loves you. Then you know something of those of God's grace. Jesus Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. He has done so much good among you. All those signs and wonders and sermons, people, they're blind, see again. People crippled, walk again. People sick and had leprosy, they're healed again. He was approved of God. Don't remember him? So the Lord Jesus born in order to save sinners. You know, some people say that you can believe without knowing Christ, without those details. I have a hard time believing that. Because the Gentiles, they know Christ, they don't know Christ, because Christ cannot be possibly known through nature. Through nature you can come quite far. You can depend upon the Lord and believe upon the Lord and see that he is good and wise. But you cannot be saved. You cannot see God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important to not forget about that. We are not Muslims, leaving Christ out and only becoming dependent upon the Lord and pray. But he also speaks of crucified and slain. The Lord Jesus slain by the people. He died. And that was not a mistake. It was God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. It was not an accident. It was God's will. God has given his only Son to save the people from their sins, and he absorbed the wrath of God and died. He gave the ghost after he had said it's finished. The Lord Jesus died. He was killed, suffered, and crucified in such a horrible death, cursed death on the cross. You say, nothing new, minister. I know it all. Say something interesting. Come loose from the text. Give an example. Say, give a visual aid. No. This is more important. You know, when parents have their first child, and not only the first, you know what? This is an example, the first child. They look at the child, and they look at the child, and they always look at the child, and they can't get enough of it. Those little fingers and eyes and the cheeks and everything. And they don't say the 5 minutes, I've seen it. They just can sit on the couch and just enjoy the little child. First steps, walking and saying something. It's interesting. It's amazing, right? And it's the same child. And look at it all the time. Why is it not boring? And I hope I don't bore you when I say those same things about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, he was crucified, that he pleased the Father, finished his work, had no sin, but was made to be sin for us, to make righteous of God. See him? Maybe you have a picture on your desk or somewhere of someone that died, and you look at that picture time and again. That was him. That was her. You keep looking. So there are people, and they come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to see him, and see him again and again, over and over. And sometimes they are cold-hearted, and they look at that picture, and they don't see something that appeals to them. But sometimes it does. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness and boring and not interesting. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There's some sweetness in there. There's a power in there, authority in there. And it's the will of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Peter preaches Christ and crucified to those Jewish people, mocking and in doubt. He spoke of the resurrection, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He could not stay. He could not remain in the grave. Impossible. He had no sin. He had to be freed and delivered. And he rose from the dead. God the Father raised him. So he speaks of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead, conquered hell and death, and so to justify his people. And the reconciliation was so confirmed. Do you love that? Have you seen that with spiritual eyes? I preach Christ to all of you. The Apostle Peter did. I do too. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Ascension at my right hand. So God's word needs to be preached. And let me, from other places, prove that. Search the scriptures. Why? For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Lord Jesus said. Now you open the Bible, look for him. Say, Lord, reveal thyself. May I find the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. They testify of him. And the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to see him, Christ, in the Bible. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. So Moses spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke to those men of Emmaus, right? He opened the Bible and said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So it's the Lord Jesus. And that's crucial. To him, the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness. All the prophets speak about him. Now through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 10. Again a text like that, right? Again a whosoever text. Believe in him. What tribe, what background, doesn't matter. He that believeth on the Son, not on God, not on the Father, on the Son. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not comes. The wrath does not come, but abides on him. If you're of your own account, The wrath of God abides on you if you don't truly believe in the Son of God. So the Apostle Peter made it very clear. This is a model sermon, Bible-based and Christ-centered. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are you looking for salvation? Looking for impressions? Looking for application? And trying to find salvation outside of Jesus? That's impossible. There's no other way but this way. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Has he become precious? Do you highly esteem him? Do you long for him? Do you desire him? Do you sometimes see him in faith and adore him and rely on him and trust him and believe him? Not as forced, but given by the Spirit in reality. That's life. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. A model sermon, Bible-based, Christ-centered, and direct to sinners. Congregation, it is possible to explain a text and preach to the congregation without ever saying you. It is possible to describe in detail the experience of God's people. Very experiential. And that's good. It is possible to never say you. Well, the Apostle Peter is plain and straight and does not shoot over people's head. But he says, in the midst of you, and you did it, you men of Judea, ye men of Israel, he deserves Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. You saw it. In the midst of you, he came close, being delivered by a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So you did it, and you are wicked. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. It goes on and on. He is personal and accuses them. Especially verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. That you all may know it. Really know it assuredly. That it may sink in that God has made that same Jesus. That same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that pricked them in the hearts. Not only a Bible-centered preaching, not only Christ-centered, but also direct to sinners. You. He pointed to the people. You have crucified him. So what should I say then tonight to you? If you're on your own account yet. You have to do the same, right? I have to say you, in a sense, you have crucified him. Your sins, you have ignored him. You looked the other way. You have despised him. You esteemed him not. Isaiah 53 is also true for you. Looking the other way and hiding your face for him. That's us. So if I may challenge you, unconverted friends, tonight, tell the Lord, Lord, I despise thee. Lord, I'm hiding my face for thee. Lord, I don't highly esteem thee. I am guilty. And ask the Lord to make that true within. It might sink in, and you may also be pricked in your hearts. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You know the Lord means it. Then he is stretching out his arms unto a rebellious and gainsaying people, right? And in his goodness, gives more time and the means of grace. We make our guilt every day higher. We let we increase our guilt every day in our stubbornness and unwillingness. I read in John 12, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him. And then he says something else with it. I have to preach the full counsel of God, right? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet may be fulfilled when he spake, Lord has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, for they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So, I don't understand this, how this all can be true. God is free to pluck people out of the miry clay, or to leave them there. God is free. He has no obligations. He does not have to save you. We have no rights. You can't say, Lord, it has to be like that. You can't say that. The Lord can pass us by. And yet at the same time, the Lord is stretching out his arms, stretching out his holy arms into rebels and gainsaying people. And if we are not saved, we cannot blame the Lord. And the Lord says, your eyes are closed and you refused. You did not want, right? And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's verse 40. That also can apply to this. It's not only a sermon of 3.5 minutes. With many other words, he pleaded with the people. He explained to the people the truth, the Bible. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that sinners may seek him. We have come to the end of the sermon. Why did I preach this sermon? It appealed to me. What's the purpose? To entertain you? To keep you busy? To let you say, oh, interesting. It was a beautiful sermon. Serious, gospel-like, balanced. I agree with that. Not the purpose. The purpose is change. I want to see a change. You know, Ezekiel was a very gifted preacher. People loved to listen to his sermons. And I read in Ezekiel 33, "Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Your sermons are like music," they said, "for they hear thy words, but they do them not." It will testify against us. Now I feel the hit of awe. I feel I can come through. I can convert people. I can prick your hearts. That's the Holy Spirit. I feel that so strongly. That's the Lord's work. I cannot convert people. And the people I convert are not truly converted. Right? So, I say it one more time. What's so clear here? That the apostle writes, "Repent and be baptized, because the Lord is doing wonders." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of this patriarch David, that is both buried, dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. There being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This Jesus God raised up, whereof you are all witnesses. Therefore let the house of Israel know. Let the house of Chilwick know. Know it. Assuredly, God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Lord, I can't bring it to the heart. I always try. It is futile. I can't break the hearts. But Lord, it's thy work, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we plead that they do it also tonight. And that sinners may begin to see it, our resistance, our hostility. We don't want to. We like to halt between two opinions. We like to serve two masters. We are so foolish, we esteem him not. We enjoy life and babies, children growing up, speak the first words and beginning to walk. We love it. We love life, all those beautiful gifts of the Lord. We don't love the Lord Jesus Christ until thou would show him. Lord, we ask, may we see our foolishness and begin to seek and give to find. Remember us this week also at the youth conference. Give traveling mercies. Give also opening for the speakers. Bless the young friends attending and all them traveling wherever we go in this world. Beseech the Lord, give safety through the air and over the roads, bring safely back home. We acknowledge thee for thy word. We hope it will be blessed in Jesus' name alone. Amen.